All right, good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. This is not a patriotic sermon. I am going to give you that heads up right now. Next week, Eugene will be talking about freedom, specifically talking about things like Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that you've been set free. But today, we're going to talk about a nation getting whooped. Edgar Allan Poe was, I think, a literary genius. He wrote in ways that engaged all of your senses. The Telltale Heart is one of my favorites. The basic premise of the story is that the narrator lives with this old man and becomes obsessed with the old man's pale blue eyes. I guess, in a manner of speaking, I could be the narrator because I have a husky who, based on dog years, is about 63 years old. And he has pale blue eyes. Anyway, beside the point. After 7 nights of watching this man sleep, awkward, the narrator kills the old man on the 8th night and dismembers his body and hides it under the floorboards. When the police arrive because a neighbor reported a shriek, the narrator is initially confident, but then he hears something. Here's the description that Poe gives of what comes next. The officers were satisfied. My manner had convinced them. I was singularly at ease. They sat, and while I answered cheerily, they chatted of familiar things. But ere long, I felt myself getting pale and wished them gone. My head ached, and I fancied a ringing in my ears, but still they sat and still chatted. The ringing became more distinct. It continued and became more distinct. I talked more freely to get rid of the feeling, but it continued and gained definitiveness until at length I found that the noise was not within my ears. No doubt I grew very pale, but I talked more fluently and with a heightened voice. Yet the sound increased, and what could I do? It was a low, dull, quick sound, much such a sound as a watch makes when enveloped in cotton. I gasped for breath, and yet the officers heard it not. I talked more quickly, more vehemently, but the noise steadily increased. I arose and argued about trifles in a high key with violent gesticulations, but the noise, it just steadily increased. Why would they not be gone? I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides as if excited to fury by the observations of the men, but the noise steadily increased. Oh God, what could I do? I foamed, I raved, I swore, I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it upon the boards, but the noise arose over all and continually increased. It grew louder, 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 and still the men chatted pleasantly and smiled. Was it possible they heard not? Almighty God, no, no. They heard, they suspected, they knew. They were making a mockery of my horror. This I thought, and this I think, but anything was better than this agony. Anything was more tolerable than this derision. I could bear those hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die, and now again, hark, louder, louder, louder. Villains, I shrieked, I dissemble no more, I admit the deed, tear up the planks, here, here, it is the beating of his hideous heart. The narrator's secret sin drove him insane, even in spite of his insistence on being rational. The beating heart he hears is that inescapable nature of guilt. As Poe uses sound imagery and repetition to build tension, he mirrors the narrator's deteriorating mental state, which, if you are quite honest with yourself, mirrors your own condition of attempting to hide secret sin. Think of Joshua chapter 7, where we read about hidden sin. Imagine the intensity of the man by the name of Achan. He must have wished the whole thing was only a bad nightmare. He had a horrific, dark, secret sin that was about to become very, very public. The background of Joshua chapter 7 is that for Israel, there have recently come to the end of an era. The 40 years of wilderness experience and living by God's provision of manna had ended. Moses recently was gone, and the leadership of the children of Israel had shifted from Moses to Joshua. Just days after Joshua took leadership, the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground at flood stage. The miracle was epic to the proportion of the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. Then a major strategic stronghold in Canaan and the Promised Land fell like it was nothing. At the Battle of Jericho, the Israelites blew their trumpets, the walls fell down. All the inhabitants of the land were struck with fear, and the Israelites, fear of the Israelites, because they served a mighty, mighty God. Amen. You've probably seen a sporting event where right at the beginning there's such a decisive play that the spirit of the other team is broken. Jericho was that kind of victory. It was a strategic and decisive victory that broke the spirit of everyone else who would be facing Israel in battle. Chapters 1 through 6 of Joshua show the children of Israel going from strength to strength. Then there was an unseen problem that would just ruin everything. After the Battle of Jericho, Joshua sent spies to the next city marked for the conquest. And this is where we pick up. And as we read chapter 7, we're going to see sin concealed, sin revealed, and sin appealed. So let's read Joshua chapter 7. It says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?' The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his donkeys, and his oxen, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is useful to teach us. So Lord, we ask that you would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're a note taker, on the back of your bulletin, there's a spot to take some notes. The first thing that we see in chapter 7 is sin concealed. If we were to look back at chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see a command to stay away from everything that's devoted to destruction in Jericho. In verse 18, there's a warning. If you take anything out of Jericho which is devoted to destruction, you're going to bring trouble onto the camp of Israel. So then as we move into chapter 7, we see that something has happened. Achan took some things from Jericho that were meant to be destroyed. Apparently, Achan was never a Boy Scout. And that was way before Boy Scouts went woke. One of the trail principles I remember learning as a kid was to leave no trace. An element of this principle is to leave behind what you find. You can look at stuff, but don't pick it up. And in a lot of places, it's illegal to pick up or remove artifacts from their resting spot. We have signs down by the river that talk about don't pick up artifacts if you find them in the sand or in the river. Achan couldn't seem to help himself, or maybe he did just help himself, depending on how you wanted to look at it. He snuck some spoils of victory to his tent without the rest of Israel knowing. And there were consequences. Because God saw what he had done, and verse 1 says, "The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." So Joshua, unaware of Achan's actions, sends some spies to Ai. Ai, interestingly, is a word that means the ruins. We know all of these lands are lands that God has said, "I have given you these lands. This stuff is yours, including the ruins." All right? It's just an interesting side note. Okay, so the spies that come back with this report of, you know what, Ai looks pretty weak. There's not a lot of these guys. We don't need everyone to go whoop them. So just send a couple thousand, and we'll take out Ai. And we'll let it live up to its namesake. Joshua follows the advice and sends about $3,000 men to take out Ai. The soldiers of Ai, in turn, kill 36 Israelites and chase them out of the area. Joshua was clearly distraught. He thought this was going to be an easy victory rather than a defeat. Joshua calls out to God, basically saying, why? Why? We thought we were doing things the way you wanted. We thought you were with us and you were just going to hand Ai over to us. What happened? Now everyone else is going to think you've abandoned us and they're going to come kick our tails. God responds, get up. Israel has sinned because they've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen, they lied, they put them with their own belongings. Because of this, no victory can be had. Have you ever tried to hide something you've done wrong? If you said no, I have a feeling you might not be telling the truth. We have all sinned in one way or another. And more than once. You swiped an extra cookie from mom's cookie jar, you probably tried to do your best to hide it. I remember an episode of The Cosby Show when Dr. Huxtable swipes a large piece of chocolate cake and then he takes paper towel and tries to stuff it into the hole where he cut the cake out and spread the icing back over the top. Yeah. It was comedic genius when they tried to cut into that cake later. I remember as a kid going to the dentist. I always hated going to the dentist. The dentist asked me, are you flossing? That was before TikTok, so I still don't know how to do that dance. And, you know, I may have once or twice in my life, but I told him, yeah, I've been flossing. He knew I was full of it. The evidence was clear. And of course, when it's over, he says, okay, here's all the fillings. Here's the bill that your mom and dad get to pay. If you want to make them happy, I suggest that you start flossing so they don't have to pay as much next time. Okay. The point is, our sin will always find us out. Why? Because the Lord sees it all anyway. There is no hiding it. When we were wrapping up Hebrews 4 a couple Wednesdays ago, we saw that the word strips us naked before the Lord. This means that everything is exposed to Him. And it is through His word that He lets us know He sees it. So we had sin concealed, now we have sin revealed. Back when I worked in security, I would often be tasked with investigating thefts or other smaller crimes on campus. Many of the conversations I would have were with people I found on camera in a specific location around the time a crime took place. Most of the time, it was a bicycle being swiped off the rack by someone who was just too lazy to walk from one building to another. I would often start a conversation by saying, look, I know the temptation when talking to someone with a badge is to lie or cover your own tail. Get it. The easiest thing to do in this moment is shoot straight with me. If you don't tell me the truth, when I find out, and I will, it's going to be much worse for you. Right now, it's not a big deal. But if you add lying to me on top of it, I'm going to make it a bigger deal. Generally, I'd get a truthful answer. But I lost count of the number of times an athlete, ironically, would swipe some kid's bike after class because they didn't want to walk to the dining room or to their dorm. An athlete. So ironic. Anyway. In verse 12, Joshua is told that the only path to victory in the future is to find those devoted things and destroy them. Not only that, the man who has taken these things is also to be destroyed along with those things that he stole. God takes sin very seriously. Much more seriously than we take it. We might look at this situation and say something like, all right, Achan, just throw all that stuff in the garbage, pay a fine, be on your merry little way. Just don't do it again, okay? Deal? All right. Sin is an affront to a holy God. His word repeatedly asserts that he can't be in the presence of sin. So for this action of Achan to be left unpunished, and since sin is a violation of God's rule, God gets to set the punishment. If the sin is left unpunished, God's not going to move in favor of Israel. This is intense. Right? We see a standard of holiness that God has set. The law is this series of do this and don't do that, which seems easy enough on the surface. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount kind of raises the bar for holiness. The people were simply just trying to look good on the outside while harboring sin in their hearts and minds. If you're married, I'm going to ask you a question. How strong is your relationship if your spouse is harboring lustful thoughts about someone else? You can tell something is off, right? Maybe you don't know exactly what's going on, but there's something there. And, of course, we all have friends and acquaintances, right? What is your overall attitude if you are angry or bitter towards someone else? It stinks, right? Even if you try to keep those thoughts to yourself, the rot shows itself. As the Lord works the process out for Joshua, he comes to Achan. Joshua tells Achan in verse 19, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan comes clean. He tells Joshua what he took and where he hid it. So then Joshua sends messengers to check the location Achan shared, and they found the stolen items. They bring them out to Joshua, laid them out in the open. Achan's sin has been exposed. We have leadership within the SBC that denies that we have a problem with sexual abuse. When 75% of credentials committee reports have to deal with how a church has responded to an abuse allegation, I think we have a problem. And it needs to be addressed. And I get tired of seeing videos of pastors standing up going, you know what, guys? And they'll stand before their congregation and go, I've sinned. I've had an affair. I've cheated on my wife. And, you know, I repent of that, and I'm sorry, and we're working through it, and everything's going to be great. And the church going, yay, good job, guy, you're repenting of your sin. When there's a 14-year-old girl in the congregation that's going, yeah, it was me. I'm thankful for the dad that stands up and goes, you are full of crap. You didn't just have an affair. You didn't just cheat on your wife. You slept with my 14-year-old daughter. I ought to shoot you. I'm also thankful for pastors like the guy, I think it was in Louisiana, who the neighbor across the street was repeatedly shouting over to people that were coming in the church about how horrible they were, and he threatened to rape and kill this guy's family. The pastor went across the street and beat the crap out of him. You betcha. You betcha. But when sin is exposed, things gotta happen. Right? Even if it's the pastor who stands up and said, I had an affair, the church doesn't need to applaud that. The church needs to go, you're done. You need to take some time and get right with the Lord and get right with your wife. And maybe at some point in the future, you'll be fit for ministry again. If it's only an affair. If it's something illegal, dude needs to go to prison. Sin is, when sin is exposed, action has to be taken. We can't just, you know. And sin looks a lot of different ways. Did I have 5 pieces of pizza or 3? I like pizza, right?
Right.
I could eat it all day long. But there's a sin that we ignore, I think, in Baptist churches because we like potlucks. And it's called gluttony. Did I eat 3 pieces of pizza or did I eat 5? Did I have 2 hamburgers for Father's Day or did I have 4? Right? It's when we go beyond what the Lord has established, this is what you need. And then we start taking just what we want. I think we're moving into the realm of sin. And as it exposes itself, it exposes itself quite well. So we got to do something about it. We got to appeal to God, seek forgiveness, which is our third point, sin appealed. There was an early theologian who wrote that whenever we sin, and I never can remember this guy's name. I don't think it's Augustine, but it might be. Whenever we sin against God, who is an infinite being. And because we commit our sin against an infinite being, the debt that is incurred is infinite. Therefore, the penalty must also be infinite, which means an infinite hell for an unrepentant sinner. When we walk on this earth, there's not enough good work that we can do in our finite amount of time on earth to pay that infinite debt that we owe. But that debt still has to be satisfied. Only a fully infinite being, namely Jesus, the God-man, can pay that infinite debt for us, taking upon himself the full wrath of God so that we don't have to receive that penalty and therefore receive his righteousness, which gives us eternal life in paradise as co-heirs of the throne with Jesus. We receive this gift when we repent of our sin. This means we confess it to the Lord and we turn from it, running as hard and as fast as we can away from it. Paul said, flee. Flee. Not the little bug that gets on your animals. Run. We see a rattlesnake. Our temptation is to turn and run, but that quick movement is going to strike. So the instruction there is back away. And until you're at a safe distance, then get the heck out of Dodge. And generally, where there's one, there's more. So continue to watch your step. But we have to flee. But we have to run to something, right? And that something is Jesus. Joshua and the rest of Israel took Achan and all of his household and belongings to the valley of Achor and destroyed the stolen items and executed Achan and everyone in his household. Achor is a word that means trouble. God had given instructions to Joshua on how to take care of the situation, and Joshua obeyed those instructions to the letter. So in verse 26, we see the Lord turned from his burning anger. This means that God no longer held contempt for Israel, but was going to move forward with them to accomplish his plan of continuing to give them the land of Canaan. And as we come to the end of chapter 7, we're left with a sobering reality. Sin is never a small thing. Achan likely thought his actions were private. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. But hidden sin brought devastating consequences not only to himself, but to the entire nation. I didn't grow up with siblings, so I didn't understand the concept of, you know, if mom bought cookies, that they were just to be split amongst all the siblings. I just had to share with mom and dad. But if there's three siblings and six cookies, how many cookies does each sibling get? Basic math.
Two.
If I take three, somebody's missing. Right? Somebody's not getting something. Sin exposes itself. There's consequences, and those consequences don't just affect the sinner. They affect those that are around them as well. The story reminds us that God's greatest problem with humanity is not our circumstances, it's not our hardships, or even our enemies. Our greatest problem is sin. Like Achan, we've all taken what doesn't belong to us. We've all rebelled against God's commands. We've all tried to hide our sin from others, and at times even tried to hide them from ourselves. The message of Joshua 7 isn't merely that Achan was guilty. The message is that apart from God's mercy, we're all guilty. And that raises an important question. If God is holy and sin deserves judgment, where can sinners find hope? The good news of the gospel is that God himself provided the answer. Joshua 7, Achor bore the punishment for his own sin. Justice was satisfied. There wasn't anybody who substituted themselves for Achan. Of course, his family paid the price as well. When we come to the New Testament, we discover something quite remarkable. God sent his son, Jesus, to be the substitute that sinners desperately need. Scripture says that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. He never disobeyed God. He never coveted. He never lied. He never rebelled. Yet, when he went to the cross, he willingly took upon himself the punishment that our sins deserved. The wrath of God that should have fallen on us was poured out on Christ. We've been saved by wrath. The judgment that belonged to us fell on Christ. The death that we earned was endured by Christ. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that sin, death, and the grave had been defeated. Now God offers forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal life to everyone who will repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. The answer to hidden sin is not hiding it better. The answer is bringing it into the light of God's grace. The answer is confession. The answer is repentance. The answer is Jesus. Maybe today there's sin hidden in your life. Maybe no one else knows about it. Maybe you've buried it so deeply under your tent that maybe you forgot about it, but God sees it. And because he sees it, he lovingly calls you to stop hiding and come to him. The same God who exposed Achan's sin is the God who sent his son to cover your sin. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, turn from your sin and place your faith in him. Receive the forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. And if you're a believer today and there's hidden sin in your life, don't continue carrying that burden. Bring it before the Lord. Confess it. Repent of it. Walk again in fellowship with the one who's already paid for it through the blood of Christ. The Valley of Achor became a place of trouble because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, God can take places of trouble and turn them into places of hope. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to come to Jesus moment, this is your come to Jesus moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you pour out your grace and your mercy on us every single day. And Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you today, let today be the day that they would surrender their life to you. That they would repent of their sin and believe the gospel. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.